So it's the first Sunday of Lent. And it's the last Sunday that we riff on Paul's laundry list of aspects of a spiritually mature life that he called the fruit of the Spirit. 9 attributes, which include, have you memorized it yet? I should have had you guys memorizing it over the last few weeks. And you can cheat if you want, it's in your bulletin. Let's say it with me, up on the very, very top left. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and drum roll, self-control. The last of our spiritual fruit is the one we all love to hate, self-control. What do you think of when you hear that term, self-control? What comes up for you?
Denial.
Watch your tongue.
Resisting that bar of Hershey's chocolate.
Hershey's chocolate. Resist.
No more Netflix.
Netflix. Oh, no more Netflix. Okay.
I'm not getting mad at the driver who cut me off.
The guy who cut you off. That's right. Ah, when I hear it, I think of self-control. I think anal retentive. I think type A. There's a part of me that that rebels against self-control. And I'm not the only one, I suspect. I see self-control as chaining down my spirit, putting a lid on my creativity. Self-control feels like I'm supposed to be obediently doing the stuff that I know I'm supposed to do because it's good for me, or because it meets someone else's expectations, and that makes me even more likely to not want to do it, right? Self-control is a great word for Lent. Because Lent, popularly, is an exercise in self-control. It's self-help. It's self-improvement. It shows I have mastery over the evils of Hershey bars, second helpings of pie, 17 hours of Breaking Bad nonstop. In our popular culture, Lent is treated kind of like a do-over for the New Year's resolutions that you've already messed up because it's February, right? But this time, we're going to do it with a guilt-inducing religious gloss over the whole thing so we can invoke God as a superego over the whole mess and really feel really, really crappy when we mess up. Doesn't that sound like something you just want to jump into right now? We've turned it into an exercise in willpower over chocolate consumption, exercise, diet, porn, TV, internet, or cigarettes, or whatever your own thing is. And that's why we almost inevitably fail. But what if I told you that Lent, and in fact, what if I told you that self-control was less about ego strength and personal resolve than it is about trust and love? Would you believe me? When my family and I moved back to the States in 1970 from Japan when I was 8 years old, it was a culture shock for my whole family. In the 3.5 years that we had been away in Japan, we had missed the 60s. I think they were all compressed into about 3 years. We missed the Summer of Love. We missed the assassinations of Martin King and Bobby Kennedy. We missed Woodstock. I had a lot of cultural catching up to do when I was 8 years old. So for my 9th birthday, I asked for a guitar. And my parents arranged lessons. And I imagined myself a great rock and roll star. I kind of binged on albums when I first got back, because I had not actually heard a single rock and roll song until I was 8 years old. And then it was Creedence, and it was the Beatles, and it was the Zeppelin, da-da-da-da-da. So I imagined myself a great rock and roll star. I was not thrilled with the reality of guitar lessons. Exercising my fingers, learning chords, developing those calluses you have to get on the ends of your fingers or else it hurts so bad. Boring! I wanted to be Hendrix, riffing on Purple Haze. Not a 9-year-old white kid learning Twinkle Twinkle Little Star. I went to the lessons, but I didn't practice during the week. And somehow my instructor knew that. And my instructor said, no practice, no lessons. And my parents were not interested in forcing me to practice, so I eventually quit. And now 44 years later, I can't read music. 44 years later, I can't play anything, and I am much poorer for it. If you want to be Hendrix, you got to practice. My daughter says, you got to learn the licks before you solo. Now, was my Guitar Hero failure a matter of self-control? Yes. But even more than that, it was a question of first loves. I was less in love with playing guitar than I was with the notion of being a guitar player. And I honestly don't think I realized that Hendrix and Clapton and Harrison had ever had to learn how to play guitar. They had never had to practice scales and chords and play Twinkle Twinkle Little Star. I think I thought they just grabbed an instrument and started in by shortcut, effortlessly, because they were gifted. They were magic. They were special. And I wanted to be that. I wish I had read about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness when I was 9 years old, because I would have learned something from Jesus about how to deal with my guitar lessons. Listen to the voices he struggled with in the story that Eve shared with you. If you are truly the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. Do you hear it? Hey, Jesus, you want to accomplish your vision of God's will be done on earth? Then, hey, you've got the power. Feed yourself, feed the people. It's God's will that everyone has enough to eat, right? Give the people free Big Macs. They will love you. They will call you Messiah. They will do anything you want. Be efficient. Take a shortcut. Do it, man. And Jesus, quoting Deuteronomy, declines. The voice of the adversary tries again. Hey, Jesus, you want everyone to live in love and peace. How much simpler it would be, how much more efficient if you had authority over all the people in the world. You could reach so many more. It would be so much quicker than wandering around the Palestinian countryside picking up a disciple every once in a while. You could accomplish your mission so much more quickly. You would be so relevant. You would be so efficient. Take a shortcut. And Jesus, quoting Deuteronomy again, declines. The voice of the adversary tries one more time. This time taking Jesus up to the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem. We're told that Herod's temple reconstruction had a tower 305 feet high, one of the tallest in the ancient world. Hey, Jesus, it's rush hour in Jerusalem. It's rush hour at the temple. You want to wow the crowds? Show them your heavenly calling card. Jump off the roof. You'll be safe. Because God loves you. I know, for the Bible tells me so. And the adversary quotes scripture, quotes from the Psalms. Do it, man. Do a little magic. They'll make you pope. They'll make you emperor. They'll make you president. They'll make you speaker of the house. They'll make you major general and televangelist all rolled into one. You have the power. Take a shortcut. And Jesus, quoting Deuteronomy, declines. Do you hear this? The temptation of Jesus is deciding what is his first love. Is it popularity? Is it efficiency? Is it power? Is it being a divine superhero? Is it using all the miraculous resources Jesus had at his disposal to do it by shortcut, effortlessly, because he was gifted, magic, special? Just grab a guitar and play, Clapton. Or is his first love living as a beloved child of God? Is it announcing a kingdom that is based on mutual love and not on coercion? Is it living that kingdom out in 1,000,000 small acts of compassion and mercy and justice and love? That is the source of Jesus' strength. That's the source of his determination, his self-control, his willingness to take the long, slow, tortuous and torturous path to a cross, because he knew his first love. And he didn't get himself tempted by anything less than that. Now, how did Jesus know his first love? Well, he gives us some hints in his replies to the adversary. Jesus quotes three times from what book? Deuteronomy. Now, I'm always surprised when I hear this, because Deuteronomy is about the third most boring book in the entire Bible. It's a snore. And yet Jesus from heart knows Deuteronomy 8:3. He humbled you by letting you hunger, then by feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors were acquainted, in order to make you understand that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. When Satan quotes Psalm 91, God won't let you get hurt. God loves you. Jump. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy. When he's offered all the kingdoms in the world, he quotes from Deuteronomy. We're talking about creeds today. As Joshua said, a creed is kind of in guitar lingo, it's like a scale. It's learning the chords. It's the basic set of notes that says, these are the things I need to know, these are my priorities, these are my first loves. And only when I've got those down, and when I practice them a million times, then I can do jazz, then I can do the solo, then I can take off in some wild new direction without being an inevitable hot mess of failure. I never learned the basics on guitar, so I cannot be Jimmy Page, I cannot be Jimi Hendrix. For Jesus, that scale, those basic chords, was the Torah. As a good Jewish boy raised in Nazareth, up in the sticks, he would have memorized the Torah by the time he was 10 years old. Memorized. That's what they did in a culture that was based on oral tradition rather than iPod tradition, where you don't have to remember anything because you can just Google it. Deuteronomy, the second most boring book in the Bible was deep in Jesus' heart. And when he needed it, it was there. For us, as a historic Christian church, the Apostles' Creed is a scale. It's the basic stuff that historically Christians have agreed upon as the basics. You got to learn the licks before you can solo. Now, the Apostles' Creed does not contain every lick, every solo variation that's possible. It's just a very basic set of notes. And it's missing some things I think are really, really important. Most notably, as we brought up in class today, there's nothing about Jesus other than being born and suffering and dying. Now, I may be going out on a limb here, but I think that some of the stuff he did in between was kind of cool. And kind of crucial. Like announcing the realm of God and showing us the way to it in love and in healing and in welcoming the stranger and in loving the unlovable and reaching beyond the cultural boundaries and norms to make connections with other human beings no matter what the cost. We did a homework assignment in our 8:15 class this morning, and it's one I'd like you to try out. I'd like you to read the Apostles' Creed this week. If you don't have a hymnal at home, Google it, it's there. And I want you to think about what for you is missing in there. What are the missing notes for you that would make the creed yours? One thing the creed is not supposed to be is a list of your own personal beliefs. Because most of us would be going through there going, oh, what do I think about that one? Well, we'd be crossing our fingers for line 7 or line 3. It's the church's creed. It's the historic beliefs of the people who call themselves Christian. But it doesn't mean that Mitch or Chuck or Joshua has to be able to recite every line and say, that one, I believe every single one of those myself. That's not nearly as important as our appreciating what this has done as an anchor for the historic church. It's that set of scales that has been deeply embedded in us to allow us then, as individual Christians, to riff a little, to do a solo, because ultimately that's what we're doing. We're playing a solo to an audience of one. Self-control, Lent, all these are really countercultural and kind of uncomfortable concepts for us this time of year. Steve Garness Holmes, a wonderful pastor and friend of mine, hymn writer, wrote this. He said, "The process of self-awareness, discernment, renunciation, and transformation during Lent is what we call," here's another scary word, "repentance." That is the work of Lent. Repentance is not self-punishment, it's self-awareness. It's transformation by the grace of God. Repentance is what a Buddhist would call mindfulness, being fully aware of who you are. Now, this Lent, you could give up chocolate, or you could give up winter water skiing. You might get rid of excess things. I don't need that electric dog polisher after all. And those are fine. But those things might not help you love better. Steve wrote this as well. It might be that you need to give up complaining. You might need to give up your resistance to humility or forgiveness or deep trust, or give up your self-protection. Give up ignoring someone who's hurt, pretending you haven't hurt someone whom you actually have, resisting God's call to serve in a new way. Maybe you should just give up half an hour for Lent. Give up half an hour a day for prayer. Lent is a season to think about self-control, both in the Christian tradition and in the Buddhist tradition. Self-control is about how do we see our first loves. Do we see the other as an object or as a fellow subject? Do we see the other as a means to an end, or do we see them as a child of God? A couple of weeks ago, I had to go to Boston with a friend. And we were getting on, I picked him up in Montpelier, and we were getting on the exit to go south, and there was a gentleman on the side of the road with a sign that said, Brattleboro. And the first thing in my head was, oh, we're not going to Brattleboro, so I can ignore him. But then my friend said, hey, what about him? I was like, ah. Okay. He was like a stereotype of, not of a street person, he was a stereotype of a hobo. He had a big white beard, little overweight, and a big backpack and another big backpack, and he hops in the back, and I decide to make small talk. Hey, where are you coming from? He goes, well, I got out of prison day before yesterday. It's like, oh, good. Now I feel good. And he proceeded to tell one of the most interesting autobiographies I have ever heard. We were laughing. We were finding out lots of connections we had with different towns and different people and different times. And if half of what he said was true, he's led an exceedingly interesting life. And I was so glad we stopped. I'm so glad my friend said, that's not an object on the side of the road. That's a fellow subject. That's a child of God. You need to stop. What are your first loves? How do you connect with another as a fellow child of God? And homework. What is missing from that creed that you might make it yours? Welcome to the journey, friends. Welcome to Lent. Amen.